All I can say is, wow, amazing. If you all stand, we'll say the closing prayer. No. That was awesome. Thank you both for that. Very beautiful and deeply inspiring. I hope everyone's enjoying their Sabbath day today. We've been blessed with such a nice spring, haven't we? A nice early spring, and I even got to plant some grass seed already. I heard actually it grows better if you start in the winter. I don't know if that's true, but I did hear that from an old farmer. So, well, brethren, you know, the world that we once knew is gone, isn't it? The world we once knew is gone. I mean, every day when I see the news, I cannot believe what I hear and what I see. The Western world, at least in part, had a level of decency when I was a kid. I remember there was a level of decency, there was a level of truth, there was a level of respect that people had for each other. I don't see that anymore. I see almost, there's almost none there right now. It's just on a, hanging on a veneer, just a thin thread. You know, any form of that is rapidly becoming a distant memory, isn't it? You know, does the human race really have a natural reason for hope right now? Why would they even be hopeful? But I want to emphasize the word natural, because it's going to be a supernatural thing that gives us hope. Yet we as God's people, we have that. We have that hope, and this world does not have that hope. You know, despite what's coming, and we see on the what's coming on the horizon, you know, we should have that hope in us. And, you know, God tells us the end game, and we see that the flawed human rule on earth is going to come to an end, but we see beyond that. We can see over that horizon, and we see what God has for all of mankind, not just for us, but it's a wonderful thing for us as the first called people among God. But he revealed those truths to us, and what an awesome calling this is to have those truths in this world today, isn't it? You know, God reveals himself to those whom he calls and are willing to put forth the effort to know him. He reveals as we put forth effort. First, he has to call us, but he'll reveal as we put forth effort. The revelation just doesn't come without that effort. You know, few people throughout history have been blessed to be given this opportunity. And as we begin to know God, we begin to understand the future, don't we? We get it more and more in depth. You know, even if God were to open the eyes of people in the world today, most of them probably would not come around to God's truth. They probably wouldn't come around to God's truth. He chose you out of this world. One of the reasons why they probably wouldn't, and I was just meditating on that this week, I was like, why were we called and why were other people not called? They might have to see that evidence just because of who they are, their background, but God knows them so well that they might have to see that in front of them before they begin to change. Where you might not have had that. God knows that we were called at this time because we can make it. That doesn't make us special. It does make us special in God's eyes that he is focusing on us, but we shouldn't feel superior over those people. They'll be called in their time. But we can see beyond those days, and we can see God's kingdom in the future. And we've been so blessed, and it's to our good fortune that we have this precious knowledge. You know, in an age that knowledge is running rampant, we've been able to sift through that because of God and his mercy, and be able to see his truth. And we are inundated with knowledge. Sometimes I think I can't take another thing in at work. It's just like, I tip my head, I think something's spilling out because I can't take any more in. You know, after all is said and done, I believe that some of the richest, wealthiest people in the world, when they see in the end and they're resurrected, they would have given all the riches to be you. Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates. Do we really grasp that? Do we really know the value of our calling? You know, even God says we can't grasp it. We can try to grasp that. I think that's a good thing. I think we should meditate on that and try and grasp our calling. So I think we should do that. It's good to think on the good things, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are right. And in effect, you've been given a VIP pass. You ever see, like, you go to a concert or something, you know, VIP, I'm coming in here, you know. They get the front row. They get behind the stage. They get to see the stars in the event. They get the best eats. They get everything. You have that pass. You have the VIP pass. You have the front row, and you are going to meet the star someday. You're going to meet Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be just a rock concert or whatever it is, a ball game or whatever it is where you have the VIP pass. All right, it's going to be the most major event in human history. You can't buy tickets to this one. I don't care if you're Jeff Bezos. You can't buy it. So, you know, our calling is unique in this history and in our day and age, in this time. It's very unique, and there's so many amazing and wonderful things happening, isn't there? The technologies and the things that we have at our fingertips that make our lives so easy. I mean, I think back in the 1800s, I always see, Lisa loves to watch Westerns, but they're washing on the washboards, you know, the women on the washboards and everything. I just throw it in a tub and turn a button on and maybe put a little detergent in, and you walk away, you come back, you throw it in another one. They probably did that all day long. First of all, I think the clothes are pretty smelly out on the planes, but, you know, they put a lot of work into that. We don't have any of that stuff today. You know, but I think we need to think about our place in history too. We have a place in history, and we have a place in God's church. Let's hold to that and have that strong desire for that place in our calling. You know, I think times are going to get tougher. I know I've been saying that lately, but I see things on the horizon, you know. We'll either take that place in history, or we'll do the alternative, which I don't want to think of the alternative. Our calling is very wonderful, yet it's very sobering. We live at a very sobering time in human history. So if you would, let's turn to our first scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. We'll go through this. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, and I can't wait to see some of that. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You know, it's God's Spirit that'll search the deep things of God. If we let it. If we're taking the time to use the gift that God's given us, do we have the desire to search the deep things of God? How much do we really want to know God? You know, our calling is a very deep calling. It's not a scratch the surface. It's not a quick read of our Bible. Let's read this really quick before I run out the door to go to work. Okay, I got Psalm 119 read. But, you know, it's really a read that we should have that desire to want to know our Creator. I mean, that's God. This is God talking to us. Is it always one-sided through prayer? It's easier to just dump our worries on God. It's easy just to dump that every day and do that. I'm guilty of that myself. I just give God everything, and then where are we lacking? I think this is the toughest thing to do in this day and age where everything runs so fast-paced, is to spend time in the deep things of God. So continuing in verse 11, for what man knows the things of the man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So it requires God's Holy Spirit to reveal those things in us. Without God's Spirit, none of us would know the things of God, and especially the deep things of God. You know, we see the professing Christians of the world, you know, they're embracing half-truths. They're embracing sometimes full lies. You know, they're a mixture of deceit, and they don't know it. A lot of people don't know it. Some of them really think God's law is done away with, and just by some magic thing, they're going to start being okay with God. And I had a conversation with someone that I know, and I just see where they're not going to buy that the laws weren't done away with. And I don't know what it is in him, but just, you know, that God hasn't opened his eyes. There's scales there, and they will not be removed. But the Christians of the churches today, and especially in our time, they have a pick and choose type of religion. And I think we're going to see more of that as we move ahead. Because what's going to happen is they're going to have to comply, or they're going to end up losing maybe tax, their tax deductions. They might lose parishioners because of persecution. Who knows what might happen? But I think you're going to see the weak thinned out in these so-called Christian churches. So let's continue in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. His Holy Spirit is what unlocks the door. And Jesus Christ made it possible, as we just celebrated during this Passover. That was freely given to us by Jesus Christ. And yet we know these things. We can know these things. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, and we can't be cutting class. We can't be falling asleep in class. I don't know, Joe, what do you use? They used to use a pointer when I was in school, and they'd hit the desk to get your attention sometimes. But we need to be paying attention, and it's time to pay attention. I think we are in some very different times. But that Holy Spirit is what helps us learn. It is part of what teaches us and opens our minds. Verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Wow. We have the mind of Christ. Can you imagine that? That's a beautiful mind. How powerful is that? But are we being that natural man or woman that I talked about earlier in verse 14? Just because we've been given the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we're using it. You know, we need to have a mind more like Jesus Christ, and to be like him, we have to start to know him. We have to desire and build that relationship and that deep friendship. Do we desire that relationship with God? How deep is that desire? When we do, we are showing him that we want to hear him. We want to hear his side. We want to hear what he's saying to us. It's a two-way street. It's just like a friendship. If one friend just talks, and the other one continually interrupts, it's not going to build, it's not going to grow, and it's not going to flourish. And we want that to flourish with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Do we ever wonder what God wants from us? As the relationship grows, he'll show us more and more in detail. I know in my walk with God that I didn't always know what God wanted, and to Tim's point, I didn't always know God's will, and that's become clearer to me as I've gotten older and more mature. But you know, you'll begin to see as you grow in that relationship, and you'll see what God desires in your life. The closer you get to him, the more he will show you, the more you'll see. It's a part of our growing in our faith. It's a part of that process. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord, it'll get clearer and more defined. The last time I spoke, I talked about the parable of the talents. And we know that God does expect things from us. So as we begin to know God, we know that he has some expectations for each of us. One of the expectations is that we are productive. We're to produce. We're not to be sitting on this. He wants to see fruits from us. You know, throughout history, people and even whole societies thought that they knew God, including ancient Israel. Was ancient Israel deceived or what? They certainly deceived themselves as a nation, didn't they? It's revealed in Scripture, and they never really knew God for the most part. You know, there are some key individuals, but not the nation as a whole, not as God wanted, not as God really wanted them to be. You know, ancient Israel tested and tried God over and over again. Are we doing that to God? I guess that's a good question, too. Do we do that? Hopefully not. You know, he even had to bring them into captivity a few times to save them from themselves. And they thought all along that they were special because they thought that they knew God. I think if they really knew God, they would have turned to him and started to obey him to avoid slavery. I would think twice about wanting to go into slavery. But not knowing God, they pushed them to the point that God had to punish them. And actually, I think God did save them from themselves. They became so evil and they committed such heinous sins that God needed to keep them busy so that they stopped those sins, like sacrificing their children on the altars. You know, the more accepting a nation is to sin, the further they remove themselves from God and from knowing him. And we see that even in our nation today, as we read in the Bible in ancient Israel, we can see the two nations in modern-day Israel and in ancient Israel. 2 Chronicles 36, let's start in verse 15. 2 Chronicles 36:15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, raising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young man or virgin, or on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all of its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. You know, America and modern day Israel are certainly in the same doorstep, and they're pounding on that door today. We are, as a nation. Are we neglecting the word of God? Are we reading our Bibles and listening to sermons? You know, we need to take these things in to draw closer to God. And the one way to draw closer is to learn more about him, to understand him. We need to be listening to that word. If we didn't take this seriously, we could be counted among those scoffers if we're neglecting these things. And we don't want to be accounted among the scoffers. Let's not fool ourselves. We can become like ancient Israel, and we all neglect these things from time to time. But let's listen to what God is saying and learn. We can learn from these things. In Matthew 12, Christ called the leaders of Israel a brood of vipers because of their evil and treacherous hearts. You know, these same Pharisees would have our Lord crucified. They thought they were called. They thought they were the clean. They thought they were the chosen seed of Abraham. They thought they knew God. Yet they had their very Lord and Savior crucified. They killed him. You know, he was in front of their noses and they didn't even see him. You know, we need to be sure that we're seeing God. We need to be sure that we are seeing him. Another way to know God is through his creation. And I definitely enjoy that. I enjoy watching his creation and seeing the complexities and yet the simplicity in things. I love the God of Wonders. And when I watch that movie, I've seen so many amazing things. And you see how a butterfly starts in, first it starts out as the caterpillar, and then then it goes into the cocoon and it turns into this mush, and then it comes out as a butterfly. How did he think of that? I mean, it just amazes me. And it's this beautiful thing with complex design. And it has missions too. It goes and it mates and it eats and it goes to places warm and it migrates. And it's just amazing. This little insect goes through all these things. And it's mind-boggling. Man definitely cannot deny God through the creation, but you know, he did that. He wants us to connect with him. And those things are for our enjoyment, and therefore he created a balance here on earth. There's definitely scientific things. There's animals that clean, there's things like that, and water cleans, and then there has to be things for temperature, the magma in the earth, and then the water creating the algae to keep our oxygen. So just the complexity of everything that he's done to keep us alive, and then things for us to enjoy. It's just a wonder. You know, we've sent these satellites out, and I think the recent one, they said, I don't know, it was like millions and millions of miles away, it's taking photos of the cosmos. And I can't even fathom that. I mean, and they're saying they're seeing things that they can't even believe out there, but why did God create that expanse? I mean, we always surmise it's because we're going to be ruling all the universes and the earth. And I think that's probably true. I mean, I don't think he just created one planet for us for the future. But one reason I believe that he wanted us to keep us watching these things is he wanted us to look out and he wanted to see us scratching our heads. And I think he kind of enjoys the dumbfounded look on our faces sometimes when we discover things. I'm sure he gets a kick out of that from time to time. I'm in amazement at his creation. I think we all should be. And it kind of brings us closer to the realization of the difference of the realm that God is compared to us in the flesh. I think that's a good thing. I think it keeps that perspective. I think it's humbling for us. But we can see the magnificent things that he blessed us with. And even the things that we eat and we enjoy, and it's kind of great to compare those things, isn't it? To see that how great God is. And we see, sometimes I think, I look at these complex mathematical problems and, you know, God, and I'm like, I couldn't get through that. It would take me days to get through some of these things. You know, God has done this. And in this amazement, and we see the difference between us and God, God still wants to make us a part of his family and one of his children, and he wants to make you amazing too, because you are going to be a God someday. Of course, it's going to be less than God himself, but that's what he wants to do for you. You know, he wants us to be that proof to all living beings that he can create a fantastic family in his kingdom someday that's harmonious, that has peace, that's loving, and that we work together through eternity. And we're going to be that evidence. We're going to be that proof. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And really, that word angels, I did look that up, and it really is, says Elohim. And Elohim, nowhere in the Old Testament, is translated as the word angels. And I think we all know who have a history in the church. Elohim is God. He's made us a little lower than himself. So God wants to bring you into his family. It says that God made us, you and me, a little lower than him. And of course we are lower. But his truth and the potential that he's given us is just mind-boggling. You know, but the world today acts and they think that they know better than God, don't they? This world thinks that it knows better than God. It makes up its own rules, and actually it's problematic. They're playing by Satan's rules. And the governments and the world want people to come for their safety. They want you to come to them for their safety and security. You know, and they're designing a world that if you don't play it by their game, they'll take away your safety and your security. And it'll get harder for us to be Christians. It'll definitely be harder for us to be Christians. You know, but all human governments have a proven track record of failing people. All of our governments have failed. There's not one that has succeeded. And if they have provided a temporary safety and security for people, it's at a huge cost of freedom. It's temporary. And human nature usually kicks in and failure is imminent. It will fail. In fact, that track record is so bad that usually ends up these nations even turn on their own people. They cannibalize their own countries. And we have a really bad history of that. But what Hebrews 2 is saying is that we're made in God's image and that we have an awesome potential. And we need to think about that as we go forward in the days ahead. You know, we must learn how to rule over the things that we've been given here so that we can prove to God that we can rule in the future in his kingdom. And that's what we're called to do as well. What are we doing with our resources? You know, includes our ruling ourselves by keeping God's commandments, honoring his Sabbaths. We need to rule our hearts and our minds and learning to put God first and then others. And what are our expectations of God? I know we all have like some expectations in our head, don't we? Some of it's preconceived before we've learned God's truth. Some of it as we've come along, but should we have expectations? So is knowing God, knowing his next move? You know, we'd like to think that we know what God would do next, especially when it affects our own personal lives, don't we? I sure do. I'd like to know what he's going to do next. But he doesn't always reveal and work in that way, does he? You know, if we've been baptized for any amount of time, I believe we can remember a time when our lives, that we thought God was going to work something out one way, and then it ended up probably in the other direction. Totally the opposite direction. So I guess we can say knowing God is expecting surprises, right? How do you expect surprises? But we don't know. We don't always know what he's going to do. And there are reasons for that. Some of it's to build our faith. Some of it's to help us grow. Some of it we won't know the reason in this life. Some of it's for patience. But in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So just think, if you were living during the apostles' time, how would you like to see this guy who had you thrown in jail and had your best friend in church killed come into your church and start to preach to you. I'd be a little leery, wouldn't you? But Paul was that man. You know, he persecuted God's people, and yet he was one of the most useful men in God's hands. You think that that was unexpected to many? It certainly was. But God used Paul for his purpose. He was the most unlikely, probably, person that you would think at that time. Then on the other side of the coin, if you look at Paul, prior to that, Paul, known as Saul, thought he surely knew God. He ran around persecuting the church with zeal and vigor, thinking that he was doing God a service. He too kept the Sabbath. He kept the holy days. He tithed faithfully. He kept the Ten Commandments just like they did. But he really didn't know God. You know, God had to be revealed to him, and he needed to change his heart. He was stopped in his tracks and blinded. And he was taught personally by Jesus Christ after Christ's crucifixion. I'm sure it wasn't what Saul, later Paul, was expecting from God. He thought he was doing God a favor. But man, did he get the unexpected. You know, the people of the Old Testament didn't know God the Father. He was revealed through Jesus Christ only 2,000 years ago. Jesus opened the door to knowing God the Father. They didn't even know that there was a Father. They didn't know God. They knew Jesus Christ, but they really didn't know who he was until Christ came to reveal him. They had just a part of the puzzle. You know, it expanded what they knew about God. And Jesus was the God being that interacted with his creation since Adam and Eve and all the way through ancient Israel and even into today. The apostles didn't expect their Messiah to be crucified, did they? They thought someone was going to come with a sword and bring down the Roman Empire. And so they were looking to the physical, but the unexpected happened. Their Savior was killed right in front of them. I'm sure they were really taken back by that. Like, what do we do now? Until they saw Christ again, and I'm sure he comforted them when he came and spoke with them. So we really should expect the unexpected as God works things out in our lives sometimes. You know, as things start to unfold, sometimes we're shocked by the way God works out things. Our limited thinking has got this planet in a big mess. I think we need to remember how limited our thoughts are, at least compared to God's. As we grow and learn more, we can put our trust in God's hands, and I think that helps us grow in our faith and in this walk. You know, I'm still learning this, and I'm trying to get better at it. Just let it go and leave it in God's hands. And that's difficult sometimes. It's really difficult. You know, the superior mind of God can envision an outcome so far beyond what we can. He sees the full picture. He sees everything. And he can make those split decisions like that. Faster than I could do that, but he can make those decisions, and he knows, he envisions that outcome. He sees it. We don't see it. We don't see everything. You know, we need to begin to have the mind like Christ. You know, Isaiah, I read, our thoughts are not his thoughts, but it doesn't say that we shouldn't try to think like Christ. So we don't just give up and throw up our hands and say, I can't think like Christ. I'm just going to give up on it. You know, it says in, again, what I read in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. So that should be our goal, is to get a mind of Christ. As a disciple of Jesus, that needs to be one of our goals. I think this scripture is a little bit of a warning to us. But we just need to begin. We need to make that start. And the key word is begin to know him and his thoughts by reading and studying the thoughts that he put down in the Bible. Those are God's thoughts. Those are his laws. Those are what he wants us to know that he provided for us. And we can learn what he wants from us. We'll never have his superior mind, but we can have a mind more filled more with godly thoughts. We want to be more like him because he's perfect in all his ways, and we want to remove those imperfections. We want to remove those faults and those sins. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 5. This is from the Revised Geneva Translation. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to cast down strongholds, overthrowing arguments, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our trained, disciplined thinking is crucial to our Christian survival. We need to get our thoughts and our emotions in check. And if we don't, we're going to be in trouble. We need to get them in order. Now, God gave us the gray matter here, along with the gift of his Holy Spirit, to push those wrong thoughts and the negative things out of our minds so we can grow. Those two together are a powerful combination. And God can change you through his Holy Spirit. We can replace those negative things with the positive and the good and the godly. You know, our thoughts are who we really are. What goes on in our minds are who we really are. And nobody knows those but you. Only you know what's going through your head. Even your spouse won't know. I know when Lisa and I were counseling for a marriage, the minister told us that. I said, wow, couldn't believe neither of us really would know each other's thoughts. But see, you don't know. Only God knows that. So our thoughts need to become holy thoughts. Using foul language, lusting after someone else or something are in opposition to holiness. In Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And those are what we need to bring in. And that's what reading your Bible will do. Bring in those thoughts. And it can be accomplished. You know, it takes time and daily effort to read our Bibles, but we need to be doing that. We need to be listening to sermons. We need to be bringing in the thoughts of God. And you can get that from our supplemental literature as well. All that will help us grow in the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow to those in heaven, to those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, the unknown God, the world doesn't know God. As a matter of fact, it's running from him, and it's ignorant, it's rebellious, and it's defiant to God. Our world today has chosen to embrace its captor. And some of you, some know their captor and blatantly embrace them. There's Luciferians and Wiccans out there that brag about who they are. They post it on the internet. They go on YouTube. It's kind of a scary thing. You know, the number of these groups are growing at an alarming rate. And, you know, people, they just don't hide it anymore. And ultimately, they really don't know what they're getting into. They're really harming themselves. They're working with a being that wants to destroy them. This being wants to exterminate them and make sure that they don't live eternally. they don't get it. Someday when God opens their minds, hopefully they do, and they turn to God and see how loving, what a different God they should have been worshiping. And I think they'll have a chance. Even these people, it doesn't matter. God says that he will give everyone their opportunity. Doesn't matter what you've done. He can forgive your sins. But to know the one true God is awesome. It's long-lasting, and it'll be an eternal blessing. Not the curses that Satan will provide for them. Our Creator God is good to us, and he has a future for each and every one of us. You know, the God of this world wants to steal their future away. He wants to steal our future, and that is his goal. He is laser-focused on stealing all of our future. And the way he can do that is by diverting our attention from knowing God, from knowing him better, and building that relationship. And that's what he's trying to work on in this world today. I mean, look at all the things that can distract us. I won't even go through them. We all know what they are. But that is his all-consuming goal. He's focused on that. That's what he wants. But he's going to lose because he is a loser. We have a powerful God, and he's going to win. And he's on our side. We can't give in and we can't give up. You know, Paul had a unique opportunity in his travels to the Gentile nations. And when Paul was in Athens, he wanted to introduce the unknown God. So I think we know this story. But he wanted to introduce to the Gentile world. You know, the God of Israel was basically unknown to the Gentiles. That's why the apostles went out to preach to the Gentile nations. So God was beginning to make himself known to these other nations as he instructed his apostles. He began the program of Christians without borders. So it wasn't in just Israel anymore. He was opening up the door outside of Israel. And Jesus didn't die for just Israel. We all know that they really needed it, but everybody needs it. It wasn't just Israel. He died for all of us because we really needed it too. We all need a Savior. And God has never been an exclusivist, and he had a plan from the beginning. He was just starting with a nation. Didn't mean that they were something great and special, but he loved them. And he wanted to work from them and expand that plan to every human being, to all the nations, to all people, because he is a good God and he loves his creation. Some of us may have asked, why did God call me? It's just so hard. I always tell people who say that, I just say, well, first of all, you can do it with or without God. That's always my first answer. So I think I'd rather do it with God because life's going to happen either way. And I know it's not an easy way sometimes, but nothing good ever comes easy, does it? Anything good is going to take some effort. Maybe we need to look at this from a different angle. You know, I think we need to be thinking in the terms of gratitude. Maybe that's another thing that'll help us. We've been chosen and given the opportunity like no one else at this time. It's an opportunity that's exceptional. And we'd be thankful to God and look to what he's trying to accomplish in us. Let's be thankful for the blessings that he gives us in our lives today and the potential for that great future. Let's ditch the negative thoughts and look to the good things that God's doing in our lives. You know, God knows you. God knows us better than we know ourselves. So we want to know God. In a way, we have to know ourselves as well to know God better. Psalm 139:1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Funny how he doesn't even understand our own thoughts at times, but God does. You know, we don't always understand our own thoughts. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. But we can't fool ourselves. We really don't know us, do we? Not really. We might think we do, but we only know what God is revealing to us sometimes. Fortunately, he'll help us through that pitfall and help us to see ourselves. unfortunately, he doesn't bombard us all at once. And I think God has a lot of mercy on us for that. But he'll take us a step at a time till we see ourselves. I think sometimes maybe we'd throw our hands up in the air and say, I give up, if we really saw who we really are. But it's so hard to see ourselves when people can see us from the outside. They can really see us. We don't know ourselves. That's what a wife is for, right? Let's ask God to search us and then lead us. 139, verse 23 of Psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because we need to know who we really are and to see our false perceptions of ourselves. We have that tendency to see only the good and to forget the sins, don't we? Like, look what I did for this person, or look what I did for that. And even when we're praying to God, we say, oh yeah, you know, well, I did this and that, but I did this over here. But I did this and this and this, maybe. Well, hopefully that's not what we're doing. We need to stop that. But, you know, we do think that in our minds sometimes, don't we? Until we get it back in gear, right, to where we need to be. But as God reveals, we'll see how much that we've overlooked. And when we take a closer look at who we really are or who we can be, even after baptism, we know how much we need God in our lives, and we need the help of His Holy Spirit. Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13. Maybe that's 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 10, 11 through 13. I'm going to read from the Jubilee Bible. Now all these things happened unto them as types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Therefore let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. At times, we may think we're standing, but in reality, we're just about ready to take a fall. I know it's definitely happened to me before. God's warned us first to be aware. And then in verse 13, he states that he'll not allow us to go through something that we cannot take. You know, we might be going through some difficult things. We may feel at wit's end, but we'll be given the strength to go through it, whatever we have to face. God will get us there. He'll put someone in our life. He'll give us the help and the strength that we need if we go to him for that. You know, God is powerful, and his hand is in our lives. You know, we're his focus right now. We are God's focus. He wants us to make it. I don't think we should forget that. Let's not forget how much he loves us and how powerful he is, and that he does save us from our troubles. You know, there's a very special way God designed for us to know him better. And it's through his holy days. You know, God's holy day plan is an awesome plan. You know, Jesus told his disciples in John 13 to follow his example, and not just with humility, but in all things, and happy are you if you do these things. So if you know to do them and don't do them, what'll happen? I think we know what'll happen. We need to ask ourselves these things. And how am I keeping the holy days? How did I keep the holy days this last spring? Did I do well? Did I take time to prepare for the Passover, or did I just take the Passover? Did I take time during the week of the days of unleavened bread to eat that bread and maybe think about it before I woofed it down? Did I really take the time to get to know my Savior better during these holy days than I did last year? You know, it's never too late, even after Passover, to get better. We have Pentecost coming. But let's keep the holy days holy. That's why they're called holy days. Let's focus on these things. I think it's very important. I think in our society, it's just so different to be doing what we're doing. We can't be caught up in what's happening in the world to say, we need to be holy. They don't like that word. The world doesn't like the word holy. It sounds like you're a holy roller or something, you know? What is that in the mind of people in the world? But we are to be holy. God is holy. That's a good term. It's a right term. It's something we need to think about when we take on God's holy days every time we're going through this practice. And the thing is he gave these to us as a gift. And yet we don't keep them holy. I mean, he gave us his holy days and the understanding of this plan. And he devised this whole plan for you and I, for our future. And we're not keeping the holy days holy that he gave us as a gift to understand. And so many other people don't understand them, including his Sabbath day. This is a holy day. You know, none of us keep them perfectly, but I think we need to try to keep them better, all of us, me including, for sure. None of us do it perfectly. I'm going to go through all those. All right. Let's go back to where Paul was in Athens, and he saw the inscription, "To the unknown God." Let's not be an Athenian. In their feeble way, they tried to cover all bases. You know, there's only one way to cover the bases of the unknown God, and that's to get to know him. You know, God doesn't have to be the unknown God. So I'm going to leave you with the question today: how well do you know God?